It's definitely a blessing to be with you this morning. I'm glad that each and every one of you are here this morning. And I've been struggling a little bit with a cold and kind of have a little bit of a cough, but hopefully it won't be too disruptive this morning. This morning, our study is going to be another installment into the obscure examples that we find in Scripture. And this example comes from the 9th chapter of John. And it may be one of the more obscure characters that we have looked at so far, because when we finish this study, we will still not know what this man's name is. In fact, the Scriptures only reveal him to us as simply a man who was blind from birth. And when we study this man, we study his affliction, and we study the healing of that affliction, and then the reaction of the people after that, and then his proclamation of Jesus Christ, then we see that he is very instrumental in revealing the blindness of many others. And so this morning, as we study him and we study this particular example, we're going to recognize how his physical blindness would reveal spiritual blindness. And it gives us an opportunity to question our own spiritual blindness. And we're going to just go ahead and jump right in. We're going to spend a lot of time in John, the 9th chapter. And I would encourage you to turn there. And we'll begin by reading the first two verses, where we see the first example of some of the blindness that was taking place in that time. And it was a common misconception. In John, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" You know, the question that Jesus' disciples ask him represent a concept that many people had of that time, and that any kind of affliction, any kind of struggle that happened in life was because of some sort of retribution, because of sin. And you know, one concept that I don't quite understand with this question is how these men thought that this man's sins would have affected his birth. But you know, they asked the question nonetheless. But the question and the idea was just that everything that was a trial and everything that was an affliction to mankind had to be associated with a sin. And a lot of people had that view. In fact, if you look further down in this chapter, and we're gonna read this and talk more about it later, but further down in this chapter, in the 34th verse of this chapter, the religious leaders treat the man that was blind in the very same way. It says, "And they answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?'" And so them talking to this man that had been born blind, they told him he was born in sins because of that blindness. And you know, when we think about Paul, when he had landed on Malta after the shipwreck, and then he was laying the wood upon the fire, and as he's laying the wood upon the fire, the heat drives out a snake that attaches to his hand. You know, this wasn't an idea that was just related to the Jews. Every culture seemed to have this idea. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 4, it says, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" They said, obviously, since this snake attached to his hand, he must be a murderer. He must be a very evil man. He must be engulfed in sin in some way. And you know, sometimes I fear that we kind of have the same viewpoint at different times. You know, sometimes we may say in jest, you know, "I must be living right." When, you know, when things are going good, or when we happen to escape some accident or something of that nature. Or maybe we look at it in the opposite direction and somebody's been suffering from different things and they go, "Well, somebody's just not living right." And we may be saying that in jest, but is there a little bit of belief there that we think that things that happen to people happen because of their sins? You know, and I'll admit, and we know that when we make certain decisions, we make foolish decisions, that sometimes there are consequences due to those decisions. And sometimes evil things come to us, but it's not God's judgment. It's not his retribution. It's just the way things play out. You know, sometimes we're just subject to chance. And Jesus dispels this idea in the very next verse in John chapter 9. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You know, and this was not the only time that Jesus' disciples brought up a similar question. If you look in Luke, the 13th chapter, he is again answering people that had brought up a very similar thing, talking about how the Romans had mingled some of the Galileans' blood with their own sacrifices. And Jesus' response to them comes in verses 2 through 5 of Luke chapter 13. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And again, Jesus looks at this and he says, excuse me. He says, it was not these people's sins that brought about this calamity. It just happened. It was not because of their sin. It's not the retribution of God, but there is a retribution that you have to worry about. And so you need to repent of your sins because there is one coming. He says, but it's not the things, those things of chance that just happen in our lives. Those things are not God's retribution. And Jesus continues on with this idea of him performing the works of God. He says that this man's blindness is going to allow him to perform the works of God. He says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And here Jesus is saying, this man's affliction is going to allow me to work the work that God has sent me to work. You know what I think in this particular passage, Jesus is saying that these works are the works that show to the world that I am the Messiah. And the reason I believe that is because this man was suffering from blindness. And when you look at some of the other examples in Scripture, and also you look at this man's response, when he is questioned later by the Pharisees, he responds in verse 32. He says, "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." He says, "But this man has." And you know, when you think about in Matthew the 11th chapter, you think about some of John the Baptist's disciples come and they speak to Jesus, and John had been arrested, and John had sent them to him to say, "Are you the one that I'm looking for, or should I be looking for someone else?" And in the 11th chapter of Matthew, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus responds. And here's his response. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." See, Jesus didn't respond with a simple yes, "I'm the Messiah." He responded with the examples that proved that he was the Messiah, that proved that he was fulfilling those prophecies that were made in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, when it said, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." See, proof, evidence, was more than just a word. And so when Jesus responded to John's disciples, he responded with evidence that he was who John was looking for. And you know, when we think about this blind man and we continue on in John chapter 9, we think about his case, you would think that being healed from blindness, a blindness that you've had your entire life, would be a great moment for celebration. And let's read verses 6 through 12 of John chapter 9 and find out how his turned out. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "When he had said these things," speaking of Jesus, "he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' So he went and washed and came back seeing. And therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' And therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and I received sight. And then they said to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I do not know.'" You know, and one idea that we can gain from this is these people are just curious. It's like, wait, this guy was always blind. is that him? And others go, no, it just looks like him. And he makes the claim, yes, it's me. I'm the guy that sat there blind. And you know, we wonder if these people are just excited that he has received his sight. But then as we go further into the passage, we find that maybe they're just questioning. Maybe they're not really believing it. Maybe they're not really supportive of him, but then they're setting him up for a fall. You see, these people might have had some of the same blindness that the religious leaders that we're going to find in this passage had at that time as well when it related to Jesus. And so here they question him. Could this truly be him? Do they really believe that this happened? And you continue on in verse 13 of that passage, and it says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. This is another reason that it gives me the idea that they weren't really interested in what was best for him. You know, these people understood the stance that the Pharisees had toward Jesus Christ. And we'll see more of that again as we go in through this passage. But they knew that the Pharisees did not like him and was against him. And they took this man to them, to the Pharisees. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. You know, I can understand this man's position at the moment. You know, he has just received his sight, something he has never had. And then he's immediately thrown into a trial, basically, and questioned. And you know, when they ask him, who is he? You know, what do you say about this man that has received your sight? You know, he probably hasn't put all the picture together yet. But he knows that this man is not just any ordinary man. And so his response is, he is a prophet. But you know, you see, even within the Pharisees, that there is division between them. And although their blindness keeps them from seeing who this man truly is and seeing the Messiah, that they have seen the prophecies and read the prophecies and studied the prophecies and taught the prophecies, but their own blindness would not allow them to accept the truth. Some say that he wouldn't keep the Sabbath. And, you know, it wasn't the Sabbath that God defined. It was the Sabbath that they defined in their own traditions. For we know that Jesus did no sin. And so the act that he did on that Sabbath could not have been against God's will, but only against the traditions of the elders and the Pharisees. But then others were like, well, can a man that sins do these kind of signs? Can he be totally against God and accomplish these things? And so even they were divided. Excuse me. But these men still did not want to believe this man. They didn't want to believe the one who was blind. So what do? They call his family in. In the next passage, in the next verse, it says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now his parents here in this passage take a very safe stance. You know, they look and they go, well, yes, this is our son. Yes, we know that he was born blind. And we know from that information that they understood. They had the knowledge they needed to also recognize that the man that brought about this man's sight was the Messiah. But they were blind as the Pharisees were. And so they would not admit that. And instead, they take their son And they basically just forsake him, and they just put him out there to defend himself. They say, he's of age, let him speak for himself. In the next two verses, it tells why the parents acted this way. In verse 22, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." His parents were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of their position. They were afraid of their status. They didn't base their talk. They didn't base their speech. They didn't base their answer on knowledge. They based it on status. They based it on acceptance. You know, and we have to be careful that we don't do the same. That we don't allow our status to get in the way of the work that God expects us to do in Jesus Christ. And you know, really, when we think about it, and when we think about these people and their fear of the Jews, and we think about the Jews and their stance in this case, we find that the Jews also were in fear. They were in fear of losing the power that they had and the position that they had. If you go a couple of chapters further in John, and you go to John the 11th chapter, again, Jesus performing these great acts and these great signs, and the chief priests and the Pharisees get together and they discuss what they can do about it. In verses 47 and 48 of John the 11th chapter, it says, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.'" They feared losing their status. But you know, it's evident from this passage that these men believed he was who he said he was. They said, if we let him alone, everybody's going to believe on him. But they wouldn't believe on him, even knowing that the signs that he worked were not from man, but from God, and indications that he truly was the Messiah. And you know, sometimes when we have difficulties in life, sometimes when we have struggles in life, sometimes even those closest to us may forsake us. They may turn against us. You know, Paul experienced the same thing with some of his companions when he was on trial in Rome. And you see the evidence of that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, where he said, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." You know, I've heard some argue that when Paul makes this statement, it was just that some of the men were not there yet. They were in other places doing other work. If they were doing other work, that wouldn't be an offense to be charged by God. Paul says, "They forsook me." And he says, "Let not God charge that against them." But you know, this man continued to stand on the faith that he had in the truth. The truth that he was once blind, and now he could see. The truth that a man came and made this mud and put it upon his eyes, and then he went and washed and could then see. And so they again called the man in John chapter 9 and verse 24, who was blind, and they said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." Now really, these Pharisees are saying really a couple of different things when they use this phrase, "Give God the glory." It's used in a few different passages in Scripture. And one of the things they could be saying to this man is, admit the fact that this man does not have the power to do that, and God is the one who healed you and made you clean. But you know what I believe they're really saying is, why don't you come clean, and why don't you admit the fact that you faked your blindness, and now you were in cahoots with this Jesus to demonstrate that he had a power that he really does not have, and he's truly a sinner. And he didn't accomplish this through you. Come clean, tell us the truth. And he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. You don't want to hear. Why do you ask the question again?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." And the man answered and said to them, "Why? This is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does not his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of anyone who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you are teaching us? And they cast him out. One thing that is very evident in this passage about this man, that even though he was blind, he wasn't deaf. He heard the word of God. He understood the word of God. He had spent time in that synagogue that they had just cast him out of. And he understood the will of God, maybe better than these men. Maybe not that he understood it better, but he hadn't already adopted this stance that they were not going to accept this man as the Messiah. And he says, this is a marvelous thing that you see this great feat that has happened and you can't believe that this man is from God. He said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. If this man were a sinner, God would not listen to him and allow him to accomplish this thing. And you know, maybe he's basing that on Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verses 1 and 2, where it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. That means God will not act. If you are consumed in iniquities and sin against him, he is not going to act on your behalf. And that man uses this fact to say Jesus was in the right relationship with God, and he could accomplish this, and he could receive his sight based on that. And he stood on that truth. And you know, when we look at this and we think that this man stood on a truth that he received his sight, and then we think about what has been accomplished for us. And do we also stand with such strength on the truth that he has purchased our lives? You know, with saliva, he was able to accomplish this man's sight and bring his sight back to him. But he gave his entire body and shed his blood so that we might have life again, that we might be reconciled from God, and those transgressions that separate us from him might be cleansed from us. Can we take the same stance as this man? Can we use his example and then take that stance and stand on that truth every day of our lives? We should. In the 35th verse of John chapter 9, it says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, even though the closest people to this man had forsaken him, Jesus did not. Jesus was seeking him, and when he found him, he asked him these questions. And then not only had he given him physical sight, he then completed his spiritual sight and allowed him to truly understand the truth that he was the Messiah, and this man worshiped him. You know, sometimes, again, we find those of our family, sometimes those in the church, that will forsake us when times are difficult and times are tough. But you know, when we hold the faith that we should hold in Jesus Christ, we know that he will never leave us, that we will always have him, even if everyone else in the world forsakes us. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 5 and 6, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man accomplish against Christ if Christ is for us? Nothing. He can't take away our salvation. He can't take away the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We have to just stand on that faith. We have to stand on the truth that once we were dead, but now are alive in him. Jesus finishes his teaching in the 39th verse of John chapter 9. It says, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. You know, Jesus says, I've come into this world to show people where they are failing, to show people where they are blind. And you know, the Pharisees heard this statement, and the Pharisees asked a question. And I'm going to encourage you to ask this same question, not with the resentment and the rebellion that the Pharisees asked, but with an open and clear heart as we end our study. In verse 40 of John chapter 9, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. And therefore your sin remains. He says, you have convinced yourself that you've got it all figured out. That your piety has gotten you past a point that you have any sins. And so therefore your sins are still with you. Because you don't recognize your faults. You won't recognize your own sins. You're blinded by them. But you know, Jesus comes to show us where we are blind. And when we have an open heart and an open mind and we truly examine ourselves, we can find where that blindness lies. And we can repent of the sins that keep us in that blind state. And we can be healed of our blindness as well. So this morning, I again ask you to ask yourself, to examine yourself, to examine that question, where am I not seen? Where am I blind? Have I been blind in my life in Christ? Am I missing something? And if you struggle with your spiritual completeness, if you struggle with spiritual questions, then we want to assist you with that. God has given us such a great blessing in the church that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that go through the same struggles we have. And sometimes they have already made it past those struggles, can help us get through them as well. And we stand ready to assist you if you're struggling in your spiritual walk in Jesus Christ. But you know, the promises that Christ gives us and the hope that he gives us of eternal life is only for those who are in him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I would encourage you to really consider what that means, that without Jesus Christ, you are lost. But you have an opportunity to change that this morning and to be saved just as he has given his life to forgive you of your sins. You have that opportunity to be buried with him in the waters of baptism so that you too might arise a new creature and be cleansed by that shed blood and have a relationship with him and God and have hope of eternal life. We ask if you're a subject to the gospel call this morning, it would come forward as we sing the song that's been selected.